We're talking about the whole issue of discipleship and the message of life, the promise of life. And in this session, we're talking about salvation is discipleship in James. Now, here's what I mean by that. The word save occurs 5 times in James. In 1:21, 2:14, 4:12, 5:15, 5:20. In those 5 places, all 5, he's talking to born-again people about the consequences of them not putting their faith into practice, about them not applying Scripture. And what he's saying all through the book is if you do not apply Scripture, if you say what you believe but you don't do what you believe, you are going to reap judgment from God now, and you're going to reap judgment from God at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no escaping the fact that how we live matters. Now, James is a very short letter. It has just 108 verses, barely over 100 verses, just 5 short chapters. And yet it's an exceedingly powerful book. Zane Hodges suggested that James may have been written as early as 34 A.D., within a year of Jesus' death and resurrection. It appears he's writing to a Jewish church, a church made up of all Jewish people. We can't be sure on the date of James, but it may well be the first New Testament book written. Yet it's a book that confuses a lot of people. A lot of people think James is saying faith minus works won't save from hell. Or another way of saying that is, in order to escape hell, you have to have faith plus works. Now, they don't like to say it that way, because it sounds like they're saying it takes faith plus works to be saved. Well, the reason it sounds like that is because that's exactly what they're saying. If you have faith and it doesn't have works, you're not going to get into the kingdom. Now, if people think that every time they see saved in James, or at least most of the time, that it's dealing with eternal salvation from the lake of fire, then they're not going to have assurance of their eternal destiny. Because they're not going to know if they're a person who at some point in the future may fail to put their faith into practice. In fact, if they're honest, they don't even know today if they're putting their faith into practice enough, right? How good is good enough? Andy Stanley has a book by that title that's a good one. And the point is, they're looking at their works to see if they're really going to make it into the kingdom, and that cannot lead to assurance. The second thing is, it also cannot lead to clarity when they share their faith. They're not going to share a clear message. If you want to be confused about your eternal destiny, then by the common view that James is trying to tell us that in order to be saved from hell, we have to live a godly life and persevere in that until death. In order to be justified before God, you've got to live a godly life and persevere in that until death. But if you want to understand what James is saying, how about studying the book? That's a good place to start. Now, the first thing to recognize is that James is wisdom literature. Now, can somebody here tell me a book in the Bible that falls under the category of wisdom literature? Proverbs, right? We all know that Proverbs has a whole group of proverbial statements that tell us about how to have skill in living. That's what the Greek word chokmah means, skill in living. Wisdom is skill in living. Another book that has a lot of wisdom literature in it is Psalms, right? Wisdom literature. Lon talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Most people consider the Sermon on the Mount to be within the genre of wisdom literature. And there are many parallels between James and other wisdom literature. And also Ecclesiastes would be a wisdom literature. Job would be wisdom literature. Look at this. You've got James 1:5. Also Proverbs 2:3 and 6, asking God for wisdom. You've got James 1, 9 and 10, and Proverbs 28, the rich and the poor. You've got, blessed is the man. You can see one after another examples where James lines up with either Proverbs or the Sermon on the Mount, and you get the same basic point going across. The blessedness of peacemakers. You also have over here in chapter 4, links up with Proverbs 27:1, not boasting about the future, because you don't know what the future holds. The whole idea of life being a vapor is found in James. It's also found in Psalm 39. The idea of being blessed when we're persecuted. Of course, that's the end of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, but it's also found in James 5, verses 10 and 11. You have the whole idea of not swearing oaths. You find that in the Sermon on the Mount, but you also find it in James 5, chapter, verse 12. You have that God hears good men's prayers. You hear that in Proverbs and also James 5, 16. Turning away from an early death. James 5, 19 and 20, the very ending of the book. Proverbs 13, 14. So there's lots of linkages between James and wisdom literature. Now, if James is wisdom literature, we should go to James to find out how to have a blessed life. Do you get that before I go on? If James is telling us how to live wisely, then we should go to James to learn how to live wisely. Does that sound profound? It's not. That's simple, right? It's not complicated. You don't go to Proverbs to see how to be born again, do you? You don't go to Psalms or Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon or Proverbs or Job or whatever to find out how to be born again. You find, go to wisdom literature to find out how to live wisely. And that's what James is talking about all through the book. Part of the problem is, and we've heard it here in the conference over and over again, is that people latch on to a word that's taken on Christianese meaning. And the words they like to latch on to in James are save and justify. Because in James chapter 2, we have three references to justification by works. And they like to point to that. And in James 2:14, you have a reference to the fact that faith without works will not save. And so they like to jump on that. But as I suggest in my book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words, people often fail to recognize that a word like save has a basic meaning in Greek of to deliver. Just like it has that same basic meaning in English. If someone paid your mortgage because you were 3 months behind and about to lose your house, they may have saved you, but not from hell. They saved you from being evicted. And if you were drowning and someone swims out there and pulls you to shore, they may have saved you, but not from the lake of fire. In the same way, what James is trying to do is save his readers from God's judgment in this life. And there are obviously people who have some issues, as we'll see and as we go through the book. So, let's move to the next one. James's theme of escaping temporal difficulties or of escaping early death. Now, when you look at James, he's saying there are consequences if you say what you believe but don't do what you believe. And, for example, look at James 2:12. Now, I think most people recognize James 2:12 comes before James 2:14, right? But what they don't recognize is James 2:12 helps explain James 2:14, 15, and 16. Because James 2:12 says, so speak, this is the same Greek word as we're picking in verse 14 when it says someone says and verse 16, where it says, one of you says, okay, so speak and so do. Now you see there's two things there, right? Speaking and doing, saying and doing. So say and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Now this could refer to judgment in this life, or this could refer to the judgment seat of Christ, or it could refer to both. But the point is, we're going to be judged, and therefore we not only need to speak, but we need to do. And then he says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So we don't want to just say that it's valuable to show mercy to others. We want to show mercy to others. In the example he gives in James 2:15 and 16, which we're going to look at in a moment, the guy basically says, peace out, bro. But doesn't give them any clothing, doesn't give them any food, and doesn't give him what is needed for the body. What does he do? He says, but he doesn't do. And James's point is, if we say and don't do, we're not going to be saved from God's judgment. God will judge us. And the issue here is not eternal damnation. The issue is judgment here and now. Let's look at some of the passages. For example, clear passages on escaping temporal difficulties. Look at James 2:15 and 16. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food. Notice, a brother or sister. This doesn't mean your literal brother or sister, and it doesn't mean your Jewish brother or sister. This means your spiritual brother or sister. All through the book, he refers to them as brethren, my beloved brethren, my brethren. He says, and one of you, that's one of the brethren, one of the people in their local assembly, says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and be filled. That's peace out, more or less, in the first century. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? Now look again at James 2:14 through 17. Do you notice a repeated question in James 2:14 through 16? What's that question? What does it profit? Or some translations say, what good is it? Or what use is it? In Greek, it's ti ta aphelos. And it's exactly the same at the beginning of verse 14, at the ending of verse 16. Now, in verse 14, he's saying, what does it profit, my brethren, believers in Christ, if someone says, there's the saying again, he has faith but does not have works, saying without doing. Can faith save him? The answer is no. Now, he doesn't repeat, can faith save him, at the end of verse 16, but the point, it seems to me, is if you have a brother or sister who doesn't have enough to wear or enough to eat, and you don't give them what's needed for the body, what does it profit them means it doesn't profit them. That's another way of saying they are not saved from the calamity they're in. You've left them unchanged. Do you see that? And what they should be doing is helping this brother or this sister, not being in a situation where they're leaving them unchanged. Now, how about clear but disputed passages? James 1:21. Take a look over there. A friend of mine, Dr. Dave Anderson, got his doctorate from Dallas Seminary. And he was talking to one of the New Testament profs. And he said, it's your view that the salvation in James 1:21 is salvation from hell. Is that correct? And he said, yes. And he said, so that's the salvation of an unbeliever from hell. And he said, yes. So follow along with me. In 2:16, when he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Is that my beloved brethren born again people or not? He says, oh, it has to be born again people. And so Dave said, why? Because verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And then verse 18 says, of his own will he brought us forth. That's the new birth of John 3. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then Dave said, well then what about in 19? Is the beloved brethren in 19 the same beloved brethren as 16? And he says, well, it appears to be, because there's no change in context. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And he said, so when we get to verse 21, why wouldn't we be talking to the same my beloved born again brethren? And the New Testament faculty member said, you know what? That's a pretty compelling argument. And he said, but you know what? I'm in print on this. And I've been teaching this for 25 years. And I'm just not going to change. Now, I wasn't there. That's Dave recounting the story to me. But it seems to me that there's no escaping the fact that the people in 16 through 18 are born again people. And there's no escaping the people in 19 and 20 are born again people. Therefore, there's no escaping the fact that the people in 21 are. Besides that, in what sense do unbelievers have the Word of God implanted in them? Right? Do unbelievers have the Word of God implanted in them? Where did they get it? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, the Word which they have heard week in and week out as they've been assembling together with other people. And you see that, by the way, in James 2, 1 through 11. Right? They gather together and they give preference to the rich and they mistreat the poor. And that all leads into James 2, 14 through 26. But he says, which is able to save your souls. And the Greek word for soul is psuche. I used to say psuche, but that means fig tree. And I had students at Multnomah asking me why I was talking about the salvation of the fig tree. So it's pasuke, psuke, and it means your life. And it doesn't mean necessarily the immaterial part of you. In James, the salvation of the life, which we find often in the Septuagint and other Greek literature, is what he's talking about here. And your life will be saved if you receive with meekness the implanted word. And everything that follows from here is part of the first section of the book, to be quick to hear. That is to be a doer of the word, a doer of the work, and not a hearer only. Don't just say what you believe, but also do it. So this first one, it seems to me, is delivering your life from death. The second one is James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren? He's talking again to brethren. If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Now, some translations say, can that faith or such faith save him? I think that's gratuitous because pistis is used with the article 9 times in this section from 14 through 26, and none of the other occasions do people translate it that faith or such faith. They're trying to marginalize the faith. The issue isn't there's some kind of different faith. The issue is faith without works won't save. And let's just say it straight up. Faith without works will not save. And the point is that the salvation is deliverance from God's judgment. And you notice the repetition of the question, what does it profit, at the end of verse 16. And you also notice the summary in 2:17, 2:20, and 2:26. When he says faith without works is dead, or as they say in Georgia, dead, three syllables, but I can only get two. Day yet. When they say faith without works is day yet, what they think it means is faith without works is not faith. But that is totally illogical. Because an apple cannot be not an apple. An apple is an apple. Faith is faith. Faith without works is faith without works. It's not non-faith without works. That's nonsensical. And so the whole point here is faith without works will not deliver the believer. And when it says faith without works is dead, what he means is it's unprofitable. It's unproductive. He's already said it twice. What does it profit? What does it profit? Okay, how about clear passages on escaping early death? James 4:12. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. He goes on to say, your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And he says, you can't say we're going to such and such a city, we're going to stay for a year, we're going to make a profit, and we're going to return, because you may die before that year's up, right? Or the rapture could occur before that year's up. So we're supposed to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this, that, and the other. But we don't know if our life is going to extend. Joe Namath never should have said, I guarantee a win in the Super Bowl, because God could have taken his life before the Super Bowl. And really, none of us should do that, because that's what the Scripture says. Okay, James 5:15. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Some of your translations say the prayer of faith will heal the sick. This one is one that everybody agrees is temporal deliverance. Okay, how about clear but disputed passages on escaping early death? This is disputed. James 5:19-20. Brethren, if anyone among you, notice, anyone among the brethren wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways, can a believer be a sinner? Absolutely. From the error of his ways will save a soul, that is, save a life from death and cover a multitude of sins. Check out Dr. Ryrie's footnote on this verse where he says this is talking about the sin unto physical death. How about salvation in James is not regeneration? All five uses are that way. We've already looked at 1:17-18 about the new birth. And, oh, I'm sorry, let me go back. And the other uses in the book, all of them, 1:21, 2:14, 4:12, 5:15, 5:20, all look at saving of the life from God's judgment here and now. And to think somehow that James is teaching getting into the kingdom by works would be to contradict the words of his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had commissioned him to serve him. He's not contradicting John 3:16. He's not contradicting John 6:28-29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. He's not contradicting Ephesians 2:8-9. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The only time in the whole book that James speaks of regeneration is in 1:17-18. That's it. No other reference to regeneration in the book. Okay, how about justification? All three references to justification in James are to justification by works. So if James is talking about justification by faith, he has a funny way of doing it. Notice 2:21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? He expects a yes answer when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. That's regarded as the highest act of piety within Jewish theology, within rabbinic thought. Of course, Islam says he offered up his son too. It's just Ishmael, according to Islam, right? But he was justified by works. The word justified, dikaiō, oftentimes means to be declared righteous, but sometimes it means to be vindicated. For example, Jesus says, wisdom is justified by her children. That is, wisdom is vindicated by the fruit of wisdom, the actions that flow from wisdom. In the same way, Abraham, our father, was vindicated by works. Secondly, James 2:24, you see that a man is justified by works and not only by faith. James is saying here, and Hodges makes a good argument here, that manon is adverbial, that there's two types of justification. Justification by faith before God, justification by works before men. The third example is James 2:25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? That's all hidden underneath the picture over there. And again, Rahab was vindicated. Rahab was born again the way anyone is, by faith in Messiah. But she was vindicated before men. Now, there's a much ignored verse in Paul that helps explain this. In Romans 4:2, Paul said, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but what? Not before God. Okay, who else is he justified or vindicated before? Either men or angels, right? And here, we're clearly thinking angels, because typically if you're vindicated before God, you're vindicated before the angelic host and before all the people in God's presence. And so here, Paul is saying, yeah, there's a justification of Abraham by works, but that was before men, not before God. And that's what James is talking about. Romans 4, 4, and 5 makes it clear, to the one who works, the wages are counted, the misthos, what Jody was talking about, are counted as grace, not counted as grace, but as debt. But the one who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Clearly, James would be contradicting Paul unless they're both talking about Abraham being justified by works before men, which they both are. Okay, in summary, James is 100% a call to discipleship and 0% a call to everlasting life. Let me see if I can make that clear. There is no call to faith anywhere in James. There's no evangelistic appeal anywhere in the book. Nowhere does he say anything about calling people to be born again. In fact, he says we have already been brought forth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. And when he says, by the way, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that means by believing the word of truth. So he's arguing there for regeneration by faith apart from works. Now, the readers of James are born again brethren. 14 times he calls them brethren. He calls them born again. You have to ignore the whole book in order to somehow have these people being false professors. Because it's not they who call themselves brethren. It's James who calls them brethren. It's inspired scripture that calls them brethren. It's not them saying, I profess to be brethren. It's James saying, you are brethren. It's not them saying, he brought us forth. It's James saying, he brought us forth. This is all part of inspired scripture. Secondly, if I can sneak this over there, James is not evangelizing his readers. There's no example of anywhere where he is teaching them how to be born again. In fact, in James 5, 9, you know, he tells them not to grumble. He says, the judge is standing at the door. Who's the judge? Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says standing at the door, he means the rapture could occur anytime. The only thing standing between the rapture and the believers of the first century was one thing. You know what that one thing was? According to John 21, it was the death of Peter. Peter had to die before the rapture would occur. But Peter could have died any day. Peter could have been taken out, like James, the brother of John, was taken out early in the church. And once Peter did die in 66, there was nothing hindering the rapture occurring. The analogy of faith says we understand the difficult passage of Scripture in light of the simple. Now, I don't think there's anything that's that difficult in James, except for the objector and the whole issue of what the objector means, which I don't understand, so don't ask me. But basically, the basic point of James is simple. If you do what you believe, if you do what you say you believe, you're going to be blessed by God. And if you don't do what you say you believe, you're going to be cursed by God. You pick. You want blessing, you want cursing. And that's what the book is about. It's wisdom literature. And the word save in James means to deliver from God's judgment all the way through. The whole point is believers need to be delivered from God's judgment. Now, maybe some of you are here and you think, if I go rob a bank, nothing bad's going to happen to me. Right? And if I go rob 10 banks, nothing bad's going to happen to me. And if I get arrested and I get sent to jail, I'll pray and God will get me out. No, probably not. And you may think, look, if I go and I get involved in immorality, nothing bad's going to happen. Well, you may end up and have your spouse end up and decide differently. Right? Your kids may decide differently. Your health may decide differently. There are lots of consequences when a believer does not obey God. Now, of course, in this book, what we're talking about is really not avoiding the sinful things as much as we are doing the things we believe. So if you believe it's more blessed to give than receive, and you see someone in your assembly, in your church, a brother or sister, and they don't have enough to eat, and they don't have enough to wear, and you've got the means to help them and you don't do anything, not only shame on you, but you better take out life insurance. More. Because God is going to judge you, and ultimately He may take you home early if you continue on a path that is unconcerned about those around you. We are to love one another, and that's what we're called to. Finally, there's no assurance and there's no clear gospel if we think James 2, 14 to 17 is teaching eternal salvation by faith plus works. There's no assurance because you might fall away in the future. And secondly, how can you be sure you're good enough now? And there's no clarity in evangelism because you don't know where you're going when you die. And the best you can do is help other people not know where they're going when they die. Not a real comforting position. As Dr. Dilla was talking about in the last session, Dr. Blomberg's comfort that it's much better to think I might miss out on the kingdom and I might go to the lake of fire instead of missing out on eternal rewards, that escapes me. The kind of thinking that says I've got to persevere to the end in order to make it into the kingdom, if that's not performance theology, what is? I mean, the whole point is they think they're somehow having to work to get into the kingdom. You can't be clear in evangelism when you believe that sort of thing. Finally, in terms of some applications, the wise man doesn't just say, he does. Secondly, the foolish man won't be saved from temporal judgment, judgment in this life. Third, the judge is at the door. James is telling us how to have full lives now, and he's telling us how to have full lives forever. And finally, be available if you are spiritually mature, well not finally, to rescue believers who have strayed. And I think my finally, I think I have one uno mas, don't I or not? Let's see. Yeah, there it is. Be open to correcting those confused about the Epistle of James. Haven't we all found that a lot of people ask questions about this book? But it's really not that complicated. They just need to open their eyes. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that everlasting life is a free gift. It's by grace through faith apart from works, and that we remain sure of our eternal destiny as long as we continue to believe the promise of life. Father, I pray that we would understand James as wisdom literature, and that we would be blessed people who not only say what we believe but do what we believe. And we ask your Spirit to empower us to do that, and we ask your Spirit to take the Word of God to change our thinking, to renew our minds so that we will be transformed in our behavior. How we long to hear the Lord Jesus say, "Well done, good servant." We pray in His matchless name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.